faith or fear? Fear or faith? What kind of people are we? We have faith during the good times. Do we have fear during the bad times? What about during the famine? What about when things are not going great? When we realize that not many people around us share our worldview. Not many people share our faith in Jesus. Perhaps we feel that we live in a situation that is hostile politically, or perhaps a situation that is worrying financially. Around the world, countries have what they call their Minister of Finance. For some reason, here in the UK, we call him the Chancellor of the Exchequer. Now, these ministers of finance, they desire growth, economic growth. But when Elijah appears on the scene in our reading this morning, he announces very little rain and very little growth, both in the fields and also therefore in the economy for the foreseeable future. And all because there has been no spiritual growth. The king has not been following God. He has not been leading the people to follow God. And 1 Kings chapter 16, the last part from verse 29, sets the scene. Let me read that for you. 1 Kings 16, starting at verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel for 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. Children do not get to choose where they are born. They do not get to choose when they are born. And some of you parents may have been told by your children, reminded, that they did not get to choose into which family they were born either. Now, the prophet of God does not get to choose either. He cannot choose the era or the generation into which he is born. And if he is called to God in the place where God wants him, he's not going to get much choice in the country or the political situation in which he's going to serve either. So the prophet of God doesn't have many choices, but he does have one choice. The choice to either obey God's call or to ignore God's call. The choice, will he bring God's word to his own generation or not? If the answer is yes, it won't be an easy ride. Verse 34 tells us, in Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gate at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. Now, this refers to something we can read about actually in the book of Joshua, chapter 6, verse 26. Let me explain. After God had destroyed the city of Jericho, Joshua had forbidden that anyone ever rebuild Jericho. You want to find it with me? Have a look real quick. It's in Joshua 6, starting in verse 26. It says this, at that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath, cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates. But of course, we've just read it. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. You see, some people won't listen. Some people won't learn. And it's into this context that Elijah now steps onto the stage. And we are now here in chapter 17. Let me read for you. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. I wonder, is that what the people wanted to hear? Is such a declaration going to make him popular? You might ask, is he even going to be safe hanging around? I don't think so. Let's look at the next verse, verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kerith ravine east of Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have instructed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Everything had been provided for Elijah. He was depending on God for his very existence. And God provided through the ravens a Big Mac in the morning and a Big Mac in the evening. But he only had the ravens for company, perhaps quite a lonely existence. I wonder what was going on inside of Elijah. Was he living by faith or was he living in fear? Let's pick up the story, verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have instructed a widow there to supply you with food. God's people called to act, called to move when God tells them to. Elijah is called to move, and that is what he does. Verse 10, so he went to Zarephath. when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." And now the narrative gets interesting. Elijah, who is living by faith, trusting in God for everything, he's now calling this poor widow to join him on the life of faith. Now the question is, will she or won't she? Will she choose faith or will she allow herself to be ruled by fear? Verse 12, "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Oh dear, Elijah, it looks like you have got the wrong widow. She's desperate already. You can't. You won't. Surely you can't. Surely you won't, Elijah. You are not honestly going to ask her to give you the last of your food. She's desperate. Can't you see that she's desperate? But that's the whole point. When people admit their desperation, there is an opening for the gospel, an occasion for grace, an opportunity for evangelism. God loves desperate people. God reaches into desperate situations. Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first, make me a small loaf of bread from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." What is she going to do? Is she going to live by faith or be destroyed by fear? What would I do? What would we do? What would you do? She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Now I want to ask you a question. At the beginning, when the widow was out collecting sticks and Elijah spoke to her, when Elijah first met her, how many people was she baking for? That's correct, three people. She was going to bake for herself, her son, and for Elijah. But now, who has now also turned up? Thank you. Absolutely correct. Her family. Did you get that? Have a look. Verse 15. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. her whole family. I guess when this miracle started to happen, she was contacting her family any way she knew. She was using Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and so on. She was phoning them, texting them, saying to them, there's a miracle happening. Come and be part of it. You see, the blessings of faith are to be shared. They are not to be kept to ourselves. So, things are looking up, right? Things are getting so much better for this poor woman, this widow, and things are looking good for Elijah too. But don't speak too soon. Look at verse 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. Oh no. What will happen to faith now? Faith or fear? Will she trust in God or will she blame the prophet? Will she trust in God or blame herself? For sure, it's pretty hard to trust in God right now when your son has just died. And in fact, she blames both Elijah and she blames herself. Look at verse 18. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? What do you have against me?" Blaming Elijah. And then she says, "Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" Blaming herself too. But you see, there's no time now for Elijah to enter into a theological debate about what causes suffering in the world and so on. No, it's time for action, Elijah. And he says to her in verse 19, "Give me your son." He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down. He carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." All's well that ends well, or so they say. The story ends well for Elijah, and for the widow, and for her son, and for her family. And you could say all's well that ends well. But surely we should rather be saying how much better to trust the Lord along the way. It's not enough to say all is well that ends well. We've got to be living by faith along the way, enjoying the blessings of God, hanging on to the promises of God along the way. Faith or fear? Fear or faith? What kind of people are we? Are we going to have faith in the good times, but fear in the bad times? What about during the famine? What about when times are tough? Let's ask God to give us faith at all times. And I want to encourage you to, in your own time, have a look at Hebrews chapter 11. I'm just going to read the very first two verses. Hebrews chapter 11, a book in the New Testament that's talking about people from the Old Testament. It says this, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. I encourage you to look at Hebrews chapter 11, a whole catalogue, a whole list of people who lived by faith and were blessed by God. The ancients, the people of old, have lived by faith. Now it is our turn too. Amen.